You are listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. Today's message comes from Senior Pastor Dr. Bob McCartney.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and open them to Psalm 42. We're going to take a look at this particular psalm and its sequel psalm, Psalm 43, this morning, as we continue to walk through this series of messages called Endless Summer. And we're dealing with psalms for emotional healing. And that's really the focus of this entire series of messages. But before I really dig into that, I need to tell you a little bit about what your church is doing in regard to the horrific floods in Kerr County in central Texas. First of all, you need to know that our missions pastor, Rod Payne, has been coordinating efforts with Texans on Mission, which used to be known as Texas Baptist Men. And they have crews, feeding crews, shower trailers, laundry trucks on the scene, and there are volunteers manning those trucks. We also have been directly connected with First Baptist Church of Kerrville, our sister church, and we are coordinating efforts with them. We have sent a donation. You have sent a donation through the impact offering, and we will be sending more to assist them. According to Rod and his contacts, what they don't need right now is an inundation of what is referred to as disaster tourists. Just people who show up and decide they want to help out for a day or two. They need people who will come for a coordinated effort. And so we're going to hold on to that. I know some of you enthusiastically want to go and help, and we want you to have an opportunity to do that, and we will. On our website, there is, on our homepage, there is a button you can click with your mouse for Hill Country Flood Relief. If you would like to give to that, you can certainly do so, and we would encourage that. I have to be honest with you. I watch the news just about every day. I don't watch as much as I used to, but I watch the news just about every day. And come on, any of us who've watched the news, we've seen disasters before. We've seen horrific things happen around the world and around our country. But I have to be honest with you. Last Sunday morning, I was sitting there getting ready to go preach at my mom and dad's church. That was the first time I had cried watching the news in a long time. The images of those children, those little girls from Camp Mystic, the images of game wardens and DPS troopers and sheriff's deputies combing through the rubble that had piled up as a result of that flood, and the exasperation and the despair on their faces was just overwhelming. And I know that you will continue to pray for our friends, for our fellow Texans in the Hill Country. Does God come to meet us when we feel like that? Is God present in our despair? That's really what this passage is about, and it is timely that we look at it on a day like today. When a situation looks hopeless, when we're spiritually dry, we cry out to God and we say, God, are you there and do you care? Those are the two big questions. Sometimes we feel despair when we feel helpless and hopeless to change a situation. Sometimes hopelessness sweeps into our life when we lose something, like a loved one, and we know that life will never be the same. Or sometimes we lose hope and we feel a sense of despair when it feels like nothing's ever going to change, like we're in a bad situation and we want something to change, and it just feels like we're stuck. And no matter what the reason for your hopelessness, in a crowd like this, surely there are those who feel a sense of despair and hopelessness. What you need to know is that among Generation Z, Gen Z, which is the generation of teenagers that are in our high school ministry and college ministry right now, there is such despair and hopelessness that suicidal ideation and actual suicide attempts have skyrocketed in the last 4 years. But it is not only Generation Z, but the older generation. Some of you would represent that generation. You have known what it feels to have a sense of despair. As a matter of fact, one of the most oft-repeated songs of your generation had to do with this very topic. See if you remember this. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Now, if you knew the words to that song, I know what you did Saturday nights at 6 o'clock in the 1970s. Because I did too as a little boy. Hee-haw theology, though, is not very comforting, just to be honest with you. But God's word is. And so we turn now to Psalm 42. In Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, they really are a package. The psalmist wrote two of them. We don't know exactly who this specific psalmist is. We're only told it's the sons of Korah. This is not a psalm of David, but it is an inspired psalm, and these two psalms are linked together. And the theme in this psalm is dealing with despair. In verse 5 of this passage, for example, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" In verse 6, "My soul is in despair within me." The last verse of Psalm 42, he asked that question again. "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" And then if you skip all the way down to the end of Psalm 43, which is very short, the sequel psalm, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" Sometimes when we read our Bibles, I know it's easy for any of us to get there. You read a passage and you go, "I don't know what that meant." It's really not hard to figure out what this one means. The psalmist is dealing with a deep sense of despair and hopelessness in this moment. So when we get there, and we all will, how do we deal with despair? How do we find hope when it feels dark? Let me give you the four actions that the psalmist takes. Number one, I must admit my deep need for God. The first thing I have to do is I have to realize that my despair and my hopelessness has come about because of my deep, deep need for God. And the psalmist paints us a metaphorical picture in verse 1. "As the deer pants for water brooks, so my soul pants for you, God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The metaphor is of a deer in the wilderness, a deer out in a desert area, and it is summertime, and the water has dried up, and the deer is longing for, the deer is looking for the water that can quench its thirst. When the psalmist paints this picture, those who read it for the first time, those who read it in ancient Israel understood something about this. This isn't a casual desire for a little taste of water. This is survival level longing. This is saying, if I don't have this thirst quenched, I'm going to die. Now, some people have felt that way before. But the truth is, this is real. This is the same word when he says, "My soul thirsts for God." It's the same word that was used in Exodus chapter 17, verse 3, in that moment when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they got out in the desert and they had no water. And Moses has a couple of million people now by this point that he's trying to lead, and they don't have any water. That's a crisis. That is a survival level crisis. And the psalmist is saying, we're in that same boat, only it's a spiritual thirst. There is this deep desire for God. If you were to be somehow abandoned and lost out in the desert, do you know how long you've got without water? About 48 hours tops. And then delusions set in. You start hallucinating. And then your strength begins to wane, and then your body begins to cramp. In 1905, there were two prospectors down in the Sonoran Desert on the Arizona-Mexico border. And they had heard legends of a gold mine, and they were going to find it. And so they set out in the Sonoran Desert to find it. Their names were Pablo Valencia and Jesus Rios. Well, they got out in the Sonoran Desert, and they realized that they had only carried about 6 gallons of water, and it wasn't nearly enough. And so Jesus Rios decided that he would take both of their horses, and he would go back and get water for both of them and load down the horse that Pablo Valencia was riding with water so that it wouldn't have his weight on it, but have the weight of the water, and he could carry more. So he takes off back to find water where they knew there was a source, and Pablo Valencia begins to walk. Well, after about a day, he ran out of the water that he had, thinking that he was going to find a well that was up in front of him. When he got there, it was dry. It was the fever heat of summer. He started then to walk back, and after a while, he realized that he wasn't going to get there. He started searching for any sort of water source. Essentially, what happened, to make the long story short, is that over a period of 6 days, he walked, sometimes crawled through the desert sand trying to find water. When they located him, and yes, he survived, when they located him, they thought he was dead. His eyes were fixed in a blinkless stare. His hair that had been jet black when he took off on that trip had turned snow white. It was snow white for the rest of his life. His lips had dehydrated so much that it looked like he didn't have lips. His nose had withered. And at first they thought he was dead, and finally they got a little water down him, and all that he could say for the next 6 hours was, "Agua, agua." Water, water. This is survival level longing. And that's what the psalmist says that he has. He has this thirst for God. If you feel a sense of despair and hopelessness, the first thing that you must do is admit your longing, your desire for God. Not just to show up for church, but to have an encounter with the living God. In John chapter 7, Jesus stood up on the last day of what is called the great day of the feast. And he cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his inmost being will rivers flow of living water." Jesus says he is the source of living water to quench your thirst. You don't need religion. You don't need just to show up and go through the motions of church. Checking the list won't do it. But passionately pursuing Jesus will fill your life with soul-quenching water that will change your life. Jesus says, "I must admit my deep need for God." You must admit your deep need for God. Secondly, if I'm going to battle despair and hopelessness, I must remember God's faithfulness in the past. Look at verse 4. "I remember these things and pour out my soul within me. For I used to go over with the multitude and walk with them to the house of God. With a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude celebrating a festival." The psalmist says, if I'm going to combat the despair, the hopelessness in my life, I need to remember God's faithfulness in the past. And here's what he remembers. There were 3 festivals every year: the festival of the Passover, the festival of first fruits, and the festival of tabernacles, in which almost everybody in Israel would make a pilgrimage from their hometown, from their place where they lived, from their tribal land, back to Jerusalem. And they would go up as pilgrims to Jerusalem. That's why in the New Testament, when we get to the Passover, when Jesus is crucified, there are so many people packed into Jerusalem. They would go up together. Well, what would happen is if you left your hometown, you're walking toward Jerusalem, you'd get to another little town and people would join in.
and you'd see people that you'd seen last year, and you'd get to another town, and more people would join in, and there would just be this crowd of people going up toward Jerusalem, and they would sing, and they would tell stories of what God had done in their lives over the past year, and they would just move, all of them would move toward Jerusalem. That's what the psalmist is remembering. He's remembering those times when he enjoyed the experience of the presence of God. Now, his memory is not nostalgia, but it is a covenant remembrance. It's not romanticizing the past. He's reaching back to an experience that he had with God and with the community of God, with the people of God. And when he does that, essentially what he remembers is the faithfulness of God. When you become hopeless, when you are filled with despair, what happens is this. You forget God's faithfulness in the past. One of the things that we need to do is rehearse and remember all of the ways that God has been faithful to us in the past. When your life is filled with hopelessness, you need to remember God's faithfulness in the past. Tarryn Wells is a worship leader, a Christian singer, and now he has sort of retired from that, and he is a pastor here in Texas. And he says that there was a period of his life when he was really searching for what God wanted him to do next, when kind of the worship leadership and the concert ministry was coming to a close. And before he became a pastor, he was just confused about what God wanted him to do. And he felt just a sense of spiritual dryness. Just like God, he would pray and it was like the prayers were bouncing off the ceiling. We've all had that experience before if you've prayed very much. It's like, God, where are you? And he says the way he combated that was, he says, quote, I had to rehearse the truth because my feelings were too loud. You need to rehearse the truth. You need to remember what God has done in the past. Write out the promises of God when you read your Bible. Recall his faithfulness in the past. Remember the times when you've prayed for something and God's come through and he's answered that prayer. That is one of the reasons that I advocate for journaling. I'm not a good journaler. I don't journal every day. But every now and then I'll take a journal and I jot something down. And when I walk through a period where I think God isn't moving, God's not doing anything, God's not using me, I go back and I read some of those times when I prayed for something and then I wrote down the answer to that prayer. I write down the times when our church was walking through something, we had a great need, and then I write down the answer when God came through. I want to challenge you to do that. Practically, just get a journal. You don't have to write in it every day, but write out a prayer request in it. And when God answers that prayer, write it down. Now, in that moment, you can rejoice over it, yes. But in the future, you can remember how you rejoiced over God's faithfulness. And I would encourage you to do that. So you need to remember God's faithfulness in the past. Number three, I must talk to my soul, not just listen to it. I need to talk to my soul. Look at verse 5. Why are you in despair, my soul, and why are you restless within me? In the first four verses, the psalmist is talking to God. Now he's talking to himself. Now, some of you think that that's maybe a little mental problem if you do that, if you talk to yourself. But that's what the psalmist does. He talks to himself. And he asks himself this salient question. He does it again in verse 11. I won't go ahead and read that. But he uses that word, despair. Why are you in despair? The word in the Hebrew is the word shakak. Shakak means to sink or to collapse. It's that feeling that you have that you're almost sinking in quicksand. You know, I watched enough shows, and especially cowboy shows, when I was a little boy. I thought quicksand was going to be a lot bigger problem than it is. But if you were to ever be caught in quicksand, there's that feeling that you're just being sucked down in it. And the more you move, the more you don't get out of it, the more you actually sink in it. And that's actually what happens in despair. You feel like you're just sinking and there's no way out. You feel like something around you is collapsing. You see, despair comes when we feel disconnected from God and from the people of God. Despair comes when we feel disconnected from God and from the people of God. It's an interesting thing to me that these devices that we carry in our pockets that have apps on them that are supposed to have us so connected to other people are actually having the opposite effect of that. I mean, on Facebook, I have 5,000 friends. 5,000 friends. But there are only about three of them that would come help me move a refrigerator. So those are my friends, okay? Come on. You know that's the truth. But we have this very, what's happening is we have this very surface level connection with people, but not a deep connection. I am convinced that deep connections with people do not take place on an app on your phone. They just don't. Those are very shallow, they're very surface, and they're very fragile. Deep, meaningful, strong relationships happen in Christian community. That is why we advocate for life groups here. Christian community is where you will build deep, lasting, strong relationships with others, and you're going to need them. Mark Wahlberg, in the 1980s and 1990s, was part of a boy band. And he sort of had a bad boy image. And he is very honest to say that some of that image was very true in his life. But a little bit later in adulthood, he got married, began to have children. He began to take his faith very, very seriously. Now, Mark Wahlberg practiced his faith through the Catholic Church. And I have some issues with the doctrine of the Catholic Church, but I don't have an issue with the fact that Mark Wahlberg is following Jesus. And he says of people and their need for connection, he says, what I find is people are thirsty. They're hungry for comfort, for guidance, but also for companionship with one another. You can tell people are really hungry. They need spirituality. They need God in their lives. And he goes on to say, you can't really have that without Christian community, without being with other Christians. Now, I know in some ways I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm also preaching to a camera, and some of you are sitting at home. You can get the content of church sitting at home. You cannot get the community of church sitting at home. You can't. And we need to be people who talk to our soul, not just listen to it. And we also sometimes need other people to talk to our souls, to encourage us, and to move us forward. Number four, I must anchor my hope in God and not just my feelings. In verse 8, the psalmist writes, the Lord will send his goodness in the daytime. Some translations say loving kindness. The Lord will send his goodness in the daytime. And his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I need to anchor my hope in God and not in my feelings. Let me tell you why. Emotions are real. The way you feel is real, but it's not reliable. I mean, look, our emotions of hopelessness or despair or loneliness, our emotions that make us feel like we've been betrayed or left out or pushed to the side, all of those emotions are real, but they are not reliable. Nowhere in the Bible does inspired scripture, nowhere in the New Testament does the Lord Jesus ever say, trust your heart. The world says it a lot. The world, oh, just trust your heart. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful. Your soul, the seat of your emotions, really is real, and it's a real part of you, but it's not reliable because the heart is deceitful. But let me tell you what is totally reliable. The character of a loving God. You see, you need to anchor your hope in the character of a God who does not change. Because look, come on, our feelings change. Our emotions come and go like the tide. They come in, they sweep out, they come back in the next day. I mean, emotions are just a pendulum swing all the time. And look, God created us with these emotions. They're not bad. But they're not reliable. But the character of God is always reliable. In verse 8, the Lord will send His goodness to me in the daytime. He will send His goodness to me in the daytime. And He'll give me a song in the night. In 2023, I read an article called Finding God in the Fog. And among the stories that it told was the story of Amanda Nolan. Amanda was a worship leader in her church. She was always one of the most positive, bright, sort of a person with a sunny disposition. I mean, I don't have that. I wish I did. But we've all met people like that. Some of you are like that. When you walk into a room, it just lights up the room because you're so positive and you're smiling and you encourage people. That was Amanda. Amanda was so excited when she gave birth to her first child, and everything was just going along great. But then Amanda suffered with a horribly severe bout of postpartum depression. Her feelings were real. That's real. But the feelings that she had of worthlessness, the feelings that she had that life was never going to be the same, life was never going to get better, those were wrong. They're not reliable. They're real, they're not reliable. And she began to try to sing again. She's a worship leader. And sometimes she says, I could only sing one line of truth. Some mornings, all I could sing was one line of truth. You are good. You are good. And then she would break down. And a little while later, she started singing and she could sing a second line and maybe a third line. And as she began to worship, as she began to call out, not to her emotions, but to the character of God, to the goodness of God, it was not through perfect feelings that she was made whole. It was through persistent worship that even when there was only one line that she could sing, she would sing it. Maybe some of you are right there today. Maybe it feels like nothing's ever going to change. Or maybe it feels like for you, everything has changed and it'll never be the same. I want to challenge you. First of all, admit your great need for God. Second of all, remember the way He's worked in your life in the past. Remember those answers to prayer, those times when your problem was unsolvable and He brought about a solution. I want you to walk through the promises of God and talk to your soul. Don't just listen to your feelings. Talk to your soul. And I want you to be people who anchor your hope in the character of a God who loves you so much that He would go to any length to rescue you, including sending His only begotten Son to die a death He didn't deserve, to give you a life you could never imagine.
You've been listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, including gathering times and locations, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. We'll see you next week.